Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for a place that we can meet. Thank you for our freedom just to be here and for the food we've had. Father, for the truth that we know your word will speak to us. We do ask for so many in our church family that are struggling physically with things that are serious, that you would just strengthen them through it. We do ask that you would heal them, but first that they would just draw closer to you. Thank you that we can trust you with every aspect of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you're our guest today, good to have you with us. We're continuing on in the book of Revelation. And some of you are saying, oh my goodness. Well, I'm sorry. We're going to get through it. It does help to try to learn some things. We're in chapter 14, and it is probably the darkest chapter in the whole book of the book of Revelation. Now remember, even though we're in chapter 14, the things we started talking about in chapter 1 and 2 are still moving. That didn't get finished and quit. If you look at it that way, you'll never understand some of this. This is just further explanation of what he's already talked about in some of the other places, and it'll reflect back on that. That's why if you're drawing conclusions, you've got to wait till we're finished, because something later on down will help explain what we're looking at right now. And that's where people get in trouble with the book of Revelation. They try to stop in chapter 3 and then set everything up after that, and you just can't do that. But that's where we are. We have a new vision. He gets a new word, and we're only going to get down through verse 6, and then we'll start with, well, we won't get that far. We tried today early, but we realized we didn't. But here we have the same thing. The same thing he's been talking about is this. There's a drive to understand you must make a choice. You must. You're making one right this minute. You're making one today. But you must make a choice. I'm just going to read it. I didn't put all the verses up there because, I got busy and forgotten left that part out, actually. I didn't mean to. But anyway, I'm only going to read 6 verses out of chapter 14. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and before the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women. They are virgins. They are which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now, in chapter 14, verse 6, is where he turns and something's totally different. So we're going to just stop there. But that's where we are. This division drives us always. We have to make a choice. We've already seen it in all the chapters prior, but he does it again here. So in these verses, he talks about the Lamb, and he talks about the 144,000. And that is the people of God who stand against the evil that we've already seen going on in the prior chapters. Remember, all this stuff is still moving. Chapter 12 is not done. Chapter 9 is not done. They're all still moving. And these things now that we see that he's seeing is explaining a little bit more of what is happening. They stand against the evil that has been described. They are the ones already described in chapter 12. So he's referring back to them again. They overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony and did not love their lives even unto death. We've already saw that, even back in chapter 7. They're described in various apocalyptic ways. If you've never read any kind of apocalyptic literature, it is totally different than this book is not like any other book in the Bible. That's why it's a little bit harder. If you've never read any other apocalyptic literature, and there's quite a bit of it, Jewish apocalyptic literature, the terms that they use, so much symbolism, it's just different. All right? Absolutely. In the rest of the chapter, from 6:20, we'll see it gets real dark. You know, probably the worst chapter in the whole book of the things that are going to come down. It comes upon the rest of humankind. And the burden is always this. Which group are you in? Well, I'm just going to wait. No. You're in a group now. You either have the mark of the beast on you and you're following the devil, or you have the mark of Jesus on you and committed him now. That's the thing that's driving this whole thing. You say, well, I'm just going to wait. No. You're already in one of those places. And the bad thing is, if you keep waiting over there when this thing comes down, you're going to see clearly, uh-oh. So the whole thing is helping us grasp, am I sure of where I am? Or do I care where I am? Or am I misled to where I think I'm somewhere that I'm not? You know, there's a lot of people that are misled. They listen to some person that say, oh, well, as long as you do this and this, then Jesus, you're all right. But that's not what the Bible always says. So that's exactly what this is driving us, because we are in one of them. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. You have the mark of the beast or you have Jesus' mark. Now, you say, well, I'm just going to wait. No. You already have it. Remember what it said in John 3:16, right? And those what? That are already condemned in verse 18, chapter 3. Why? Because they didn't commit their life to Jesus. They just don't have their place of condemnation, but you stand condemned already if Jesus is not your defender. That's what this means. This has to be the darkest part of the book of Revelation. Here it is. Who's 144,000? That's what everybody wants to know, right? Do you know how many things are written on that? And how many ideas there are who the 144,000 are? Lord have mercy. It'll blow your mind. From the vision in 12 and 13, John gets a new vision. He's seeing something new that Jesus is sending to him. And what he sees is the Lamb. This is the Lamb, not the false Lamb, as we saw in other chapters, but the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. God's own agent. That's who this is. The one who brings everything to pass from blessing to judgment. So he sees him. Now, who are they? There are basically two views, and then you have all kind of breakdowns under those two views, all right? I'm not going through all those, all right? If you want to do that, you can find something that will give all those to you. I'm going to just show you a generality of it, all right? One of them says this: they're a subset of the redeemed, a subset of all the Christians, a subset of the people of God, and then they fuss about which subset it is. Isn't that right? That's how it works. So, they say they're martyred Jews. For all my life, I've heard the 144,000 were 144,000 Jews who were evangelists during the Great Tribulation. Don't hear that? That's a given. I mean, that's what I've heard all my life. You say, well, it could be right. I guess it could be. I'm saying I don't think that's what it is. During the Tribulation, some say they're a special group, maybe the elect, super saints, all kind of ideas that are out there, desert monks, all kind of things you want to mention. That's exactly what people think. After all, doesn't verse 5 say this? As the first fruits of God, well, maybe they're just the first ones in. I don't think so. But you see all of those ideas out there. Well, the next question is, does it even matter? Well, it doesn't hurt to try to understand what we can about what the Scripture says. Because here's the amazing thing. There's so much going on in this chapter that speaks to you and me now. Because you know what he unfolds a little bit later? How they live their lives. It means the characteristics that those people that belong to those 144,000 that I believe are the totality of the saved people of all generations and once in time. The characteristics of those people are the characteristics you have to have if you intend to get to heaven. It's a measuring tool. What? Oh, yeah. It shows exactly what they were. He described them. Who are they? All right? Many others think that they're the redeemed from every age. I think that. At this point, that's where I am. It's symbolic. How many times in this whole book is numbers used as symbols? He's been using them, so all of a sudden now he's not using them as symbols anymore. I think he is. They're not just normal. They're completely symbolic all through the whole book. I think that's what it means. I think he's using this to speak to every saved person from day one to the day this thing's over. I think that's what it means. No special group, only those who trust in the blood of Jesus. And he defines that for us. How you get that? 12 times 12, you got 12 tribes, you got 12 apostles, all those things bound up with what was in the Old Covenant. Then you have the 12 apostles in the New Covenant. And then you take these numbers and all these numbers that he goes back and forth with. And this is what you have. Apocalyptic stuff is all over the place. And you get 144,000. All right? And here's the thing. They sing a new song. He's starting to describe them. A new song. I got off on my hobby horse this morning early about singing. You know, everybody can't sing, can they? There's some people who think they can that can't. And some of you used to have to sit by them in the choir, didn't you? Who used to sing in a choir? What's a choir? You don't even know what a choir is. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with choir if that's the way that church is going. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not putting that down. I used to sing by a guy in the choir. I sang in a choir, I don't know, 10 years. I sat by a guy who no singing ability. And a lot of times the people who can't sing, sing so loud! Don't they? Isn't that right? He would just get so excited he'd sing, then he'd stop and he'd just look at you. And you're in a little choir thing, and you're saying, all I can do to focus on what I'm doing to keep us in tune here. Nobody else out there in congregation can hear this, but I'm hearing it. And I'm trying to deal with it, all right? But nobody tried to run him off. We just said, okay, he's doing what he thinks he can do. Everybody else, as long as they said, you have sinned by him, we're not sitting by him. Anyway, a new song. You know, I get so disturbed by the radio stations now. You know why? They got about 10 songs they play, and that's it. Over and over. Over and over. That's a song, ain't it? Over and over. We were talking about it outside this morning. They said, well, I think it's because, you know, they don't have enough help, so they make these layouts, and they just play them over. But at least change the layout the next day. Isn't that right? And here's what I found. It doesn't matter if it's on Sirius radio or what. They play this section, and they're going to play it again. Oh, it's 10 o'clock. They're going to play that again. 5 o'clock, it'll come back around. And that's what it is. And you say, play something that nobody maybe heard in 10 years. Nobody plays anything that was sung in the 90s. Some of the best songs I ever heard in my life from a Christian perspective were in the 70s, 80s, and 90s. It towers over some of this nonsense that's supposed to be Christian music today. No offense if you love that stuff, but I'm just kind of getting, I think God's got more vocabulary than 10 words. You know what I mean? They sang a new song. What is that? It calls back to mind what was going on in chapter 5. What is a new song? It's a song of redemption. The song of those who have been purchased by the Lamb of God. That's what it is. That's what he says it is, right? If they alone can sing the song of redeem, they have to be those who are Christians who have been understood that they are bought by the blood of Jesus. Do you understand that? If you're going to heaven, it's because you trust Jesus and you come under his blood. No other way. No baptism, no church membership, no money, nothing else. It's only that way. And they understood that. They're the only ones who can sing it. There's a lot of people who think they're going to get there on a lot of other ways. Why did they take the blood out of a lot of the hymns in the last 15 years? Oh, we don't want to talk about that blood. I'm sorry. Even the 144,000 mentioned a compliment of the redeemed. That's the point. They can sing a new song that nobody else can sing. Over against those in chapter 13 who have the mark of the beast, they have the name of the Lamb written on their foreheads. You know, you're marked already. Did you know that? If you're trusting Jesus, you do have a mark on you already. If you're following the devil, you already have a mark on you. You do. That's exactly what it is. Jesus said that. You're either for me or against me. Now. It doesn't just happen in the, everybody thinks, well, this is just going to come down in the great tribulation time. Oh, no, it's going to be worse then. But it's going on now. Do you not know we're in a tribulation time? Now? We've been in a tribulation time since Jesus was born. That's what he said in, we are in the last days. From the moment he instituted his ministry, the last days started. Okay, we're in them. We're seeing tribulation going on right now. It's just not the great one. It's another way of saying, God says, these are mine. I know them. They're mine. They have my mark. Here's the option you have. Remember, the whole thing today is about our choice. You're going to face the fury of the devil, or are you going to face the fury of God? One or the other. You know, you have the mark of the beast, you face God's wrath. If you have Jesus' name on you, you have the devil's wrath. One or the other. There's only two choices. You know, can't have both of them. It's providing this. Absolute, you have to decide something. They're the redeemed from every tongue. That's why I think it's totality, not just this special little group. From every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. That's global, worldwide, from day one. All those who have been bought by Christ's blood. Now, where are they? Well, they're in Jerusalem. My goodness. A lot of people think that actually all this is going to come down geographically on the earth in Jerusalem. I don't think that's right. I've heard it all my life, but I don't think that's right. Here's why. We're told they're standing on the Mount Zion with the Lamb, Jesus, okay? There are some who think that. The very literalist, there are a lot of people who take every little thing in the Bible literal. Some things you just can't take literal in Revelation because it's all symbolic. Because John says it is like. What does that mean? That's not what it is. It is like that. So it's harder to interpret. They think that we're going to go to Mount Zion, Jerusalem, and actually hang out there. That's what they think. I don't think that's right. It fails to understand how Mount Zion in the Old Testament follows through to the New Testament and how that works itself out. Let's look at it quickly. The Old Covenant people of God are located in the Promised Land, right? That's right. He takes them over Jordan. They go into the Promised Land, the one that God has promised for them, all right? Then later, the city capital is where? Jerusalem. Mount Zion. That's what that is. That was before Matrix. What was that movie called? The Matrix, yeah. Their main thing was Mount Zion, right? A Zion, or what they call it? Something, what was that? Wasn't that the mother city or something? I don't know, that's been a long time ago. Very creative, though. They always talked about Zion, didn't they? Yeah, that ain't what we're talking about, all right? It stands for the capital of the people of God under the old covenant, again and again and again and again. It does. But because of that, then it begins to stand in promise of the new covenant. Since Jesus came, we have a new covenant for the people of God. It is not an earthly Jerusalem that he's talking about here. Already said, ultimately, the entire scene of praise is in heaven, and it belongs to this heavenly Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. We'll see that in 21. And then what John saw? Remember John?
We're talking about John, the Revelator.
Y'all ever remember that song?
Saw Jerusalem coming down.
Ain't that right, you said? You don't know that song? You want me to sing it for you?
I'm talking about John, the Revelator. And when he looked around, he saw feet like brass, eyes like fire. He saw a great voice saying, come up higher, John.
That's what we're talking about. The Revelator. He saw Jerusalem coming down. I'm sorry about that. I got carried away. He saw Jerusalem coming down. It's coming down out of heaven. It's not over in Jerusalem on the ground. It's not earthly Jerusalem. That's not where our earthly ultimate home is going to be. It's heavenly Jerusalem. Don't get that confused. As the temple pointed to Christ, as the tabernacle pointed to Christ, as the priest, everything they did in the tabernacle, the bread, everything, pointed to Christ. Just as the sacrifice pointed there, everything that David's line promised, everything there, Jerusalem pointed to Christ so that we belong to the fulfillment of all these kinds of things. Yes, but it's not on land in Middle East. It's in heaven. That's what he's talking about. That's where it's fulfilled. It's not over there. It's a special place for a special time, but that's not where all this ends up. The new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. You know, when we look at these things as bad as they are in chapter 14, when you start reading chapter 21 and 20 and 21, you ought to be starting to feel a little bit homesick and say, let's get out of this mess. You should. If you have any sense about what's going on, it's a new vision he has of what the people of God should be. There you go. This is how we apply it to us today. If we're supposed to be one of those redeemed, this is how we should be acting. And you have some responsibility there. Well, if God wants me to be different, he's going to change me. No, 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 that's not the word. He's willing in you to change you, but you have a lot to do yourself. He's not going to make you do anything, or me. Now, not tied up in one group of people, the Jews. No. Jews and Gentiles, we're from every tongue and every tribe and every nation, all over the place. Hebrews put it there, what? Our heavenly Zion, our heavenly Jerusalem. Where are they? They're not in Israel, okay? We're talking about a heavenly place where the 144 are singing. What are they singing? It's a new song. Now, it's ridiculous, and I used to sing all the time, and I turn on the radio, and I say, I just turn it somewhere else. Why? Surely there's got to be more songs out there that God has that's good enough that we can hear. Don't you ever get tired of the same old song? Hello? You know which one that just wore us all out? Achy Breaky Heart. Y'all remember that one? That was a big deal. I mean, that was a very big song. And our youth that Debbie and I were hauling around in the back of our pickup truck back in those days in the church in Carolina, that's all they sang for 2 or 3 months. And you say, heavens, learn something new. You see what I'm talking about? According to 2 and 3, they sang a new song. What is that? Boy, here's another one of those mixed metaphors. How are you going to figure this one out? You see how he describes it, and you put this in a synthesizer and bring it out for us. Y'all know what a synthesizer is? There's no way you can take this mixed metaphor. What in the world is John doing? What is he doing? I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of a rushing, like you're standing under Niagara Falls and all that water with all its power is falling down. Any of you ever been there? You stood there within 4 feet of that flood and it is just power and thundering. That remind you of power? Look how he's describing it. Roar of rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder. And then I heard was like a harp. What? You got one that you can hear for 50 miles and one you can't even hear 10 feet? Put those together. Boy, he mixed up this one, didn't he? Boy, nothing like it. Try to figure that one out, right? You can still go down. Who's been there? To the Maiden of the Mist and went down in a boat and did all that. Got wet, got soaked. Some of you? But it was kind of exciting, right? It was noisy. Yes, absolutely. Roaring. The feeling, therefore, is nothing but amazing raw power. When they're singing, it is power. Power in the blood. Well, we don't sing that one anymore, do we? Not the way it used to be. We used to sing it every Sunday, way back. You say, well, that's too much. There's some songs you can't sing too much. But the beef, and you know, I'm just telling you what I feel, all right? I don't control anything in here that kind of way, but, you know, the old good songs, you only repeated the chorus. Hello? You always had some good verses that had theological meaning in them, and now basically all we have now is choruses. You see what I'm talking about? You kind of look at it and say, surely God's got more words than that, right? Anyway, that's just my own pet peeve, or whatever you call it, my irritation, or whatever it is. That's what they're singing, and it is powerful, powerful. If you only have that kind of vision of what the voice of God's like, then that is power, raw power. Then you change that metaphor to a quiet little harp, and you say, whoa. You know, it's basically like this. The harp is with what you would call whatever instrument you need in your life to make you stomp your foot. Is it a banjo or, I don't know, a harmonica? Whatever it is that makes you really get going. That's what we're talking about. The harp does that. So it's a powerful, toe-stomping song that they're excited about, that they're singing. That's what it is, a happy thing. It's a foot-stomping thing, you know. Do you know that? What did Louis Armstrong used to say? If you have rhythm, nobody has to tell you. Right? If you have rhythm, no one has to ask, do they have any rhythm? You know, some people don't have it, do they? You know some of them? I know some of them. You can't train that. You know that, right? You can't train a person rhythm, unfortunately, as well as powerful. You got all that welded up. That's what they're doing. So loud, and they're excited about it. Why? Because they're singing about their redemption, that Jesus' blood paid the price of their sin. Why do you get more excited about Facebook than you do Jesus and what he's done in your life? Why do you spend more time on Facebook or Google or some of that other nonsense out there than you do reading what Jesus has done for you? Why is that? You see what he's talking about here? They're excited because they've been redeemed. Do you know you've been redeemed? Do you know what it costs for you to be redeemed? See, that's the issue. That's what they're excited and they're singing loud and they're not off key. Isn't that, won't that be great? Everybody will be able to sing then. I've never been in one of those situations. I better hush. We have served in one church that had a choir. You know, we don't have a choir. We have, that's a different element. They were singers. You know, a lot of them came out of charismatic churches, and they just, I don't know, they just know how to sing better. I mean, they knew how to sing. It was a very small group in the choir, but that, they never did a bad job. Not that y'all do a bad job. Well, not always do a bad job. None of us perfect though, right? They sang it before the throne, before the angels, before the elders, meaning absolutely the elders were not part of the redeemed. They're part of God's created beings that he uses. They're not part of it. Now, we're going to have to stop here. What are the characteristics? The same characteristics you and I should have now. He's explained them, about six of them. He lays them out. This is what they're like. This is what they do. This is a whole other explanation that I won't get into now, but we'll pick it up next week. I think whether they were, some people try to tie this whole thing into, well, they're bad women that they're married, so they hadn't married bad women or been bad women. So it has nothing to do with sexuality whatsoever. It's simulating, and we'll go through that next week. But it just simply says, and when you look at it in the Old Testament, it means they were covenantly pure. They didn't follow the world. They followed Jesus. They were not consumed with money. They were consumed with Jesus. They were not consumed with stuff the world offered them. They were consumed with Jesus. That's actually what it means. And we'll go through it a little bit more next week. Y'all listen slower because we got farther than this in the early service. What's going on? We're off rhythm? We're all, I'm off rhythm? Well, I might be off rhythm. I'm not perfect, by the way. Y'all have a good day. Just be praying for our people. Some of them are suffering pretty bad. You know, and some of their outcomes, they don't look that good. So, you know, that's why I always say, you need to talk about dying, but you need to be ready to die. That's the main thing. Because you just never know. As long as you trust Jesus, then whatever happens, you don't really worry about that as much. You know? Thank the Lord for that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you love us. Why? Why would you tolerate us? But you do. Thank you. Thank you for everything you've done by giving your life, sending your spirit to not only encourage us, to support us, but to know that when all this is over, we have a place with you. We just ask you would remind all of us in our daily lives what you expect from us, what your desire is for us, so that you'll be glorified and that we can make a difference in the lives of people around us. In Jesus' name, amen.